You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You know, sometimes we think in terms of just numbers, or we think in terms of the venue, you know, the building and so on and so forth. And those are, you know, we're four numbers, we're four venues, we're four buildings and all those things. But all that really is just to facilitate us getting in the presence of God, wherever we are. Whether we're in a car by ourselves or we're in a, you know, in a convention or a conference with 10,000 people. God's no bigger or no smaller in either case. In fact, he'll do whatever you believe him for and whatever you stand on the word for, no matter where you are and who is around you. You know, there was a guy witnessed to me named J.D. Love. That was his name. He was a foreman on a construction job that I worked at, and I worked at Upjohn Chemical, a chemical plant in Deer Park, Texas, back in 1975. And he was my foreman, and he was just an old Pentecostal guy, came from Rye, Texas, Big Thicket, Texas, drove in every day to go to work, went to a little Pentecostal church, probably couldn't hold 40 people in the building, you know, packed out, and probably had 15 or 20. And he witnessed to me and put my name in a prayer jar at the front of the church. Hello. And whether by few or by many, you know what? I got saved. Because somebody prayed for me. Somebody witnessed to me. Somebody told me about Jesus. And J.D., just old Pentecostal guy, you know. And I didn't even join a Pentecostal church when I got saved. I went to a Baptist church for, you know, about 6 months. And God bless the Baptist. And then I wound up getting into Lakewood, went over there to hear this guy named Kenneth Hagin. You know, never heard of this guy. And wound up getting baptized in the Holy Ghost that same meeting in November 1975 at Lakewood Church. Hallelujah. But, you know, we just have to look at this thing realistically. Okay, let's be real here. This is God we're talking about. Amen. And I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what you came out of. But I know if you believe God, it doesn't matter where you came from, what you came out of, or where you are. God will move on your behalf. Amen? He's just waiting to do so. He is waiting for anybody, man or woman, anywhere, young or old, to stand on his word and believe God. And we can do it. Amen. Amen? All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 4. We're just going to go over some scriptures. I just want to share with you a little bit this morning about what we're about, what the church is about, what Jesus is about, what the disciples are about, and what the church is about. We're all about the same thing, or we should be. Amen? And we see very quickly and easily what Jesus did and what he was about from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, you wonder what God does? Well, look at Jesus. You wonder what the church should do? Well, look at Jesus. And then, of course, you can take Jesus and go from him to the disciples. Look at the early church. Look at the disciples, what they did. Then look at the early church and look at what they did. Our mission hadn't changed. Our methods hadn't changed in the sense that, you know, we still lay hands on sick. We still preach the gospel. We still teach the word. We might be using electronics. I got that. We might be using electricity and amplification and all that. But really, we're still doing the same thing. Methods do change from the standpoint of mechanics, are you with me, and structure, and so substructure, and so on and so forth, because of technology. But the preaching of the word doesn't change. Laying hands on the sick doesn't change. Are you with me? We still have a hands-on ministry, amen? And it should be that way, hallelujah. And we should always make room for that, and not just make room for that, but actually build around that. It's almost like we have to work in some of these things in some churches if we have time. But actually, these are things we should all be doing. You notice we have a time of prayer in our church where we do pray for the sick and lay hands on people that want to have hands laid on, anoint with oil if they want to anoint it with oil. That's part of what we do. Amen? And we teach. We always have time for teaching, for praise, for worship, and so on and so forth. There are some things that will never change. We may change the way we dress. We may change maybe the style of music, but the point of the music's always the same. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be worship. It's got to be him. Amen? Now, here it says in Matthew, let me turn there, fourth chapter. Notice what it says in the 23rd verse. This just sums up what Jesus did. And Jesus went about all Galilee. That was a region, the northern region of Judea, or present-day Israel. It was around the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus started his ministry and did ministry in Cana of Galilee's first miracle that took place. And Nazareth, that was the same area. Capernaum was up in that area. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and disease and all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now you might say that's three things that Jesus did, and it's not the only time it says that. But Jesus taught, he preached, and he healed. I know sometimes we just want to hear good preaching, and as we should. But Jesus actually taught more than he preached. If you want to do the math and go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and count how many times it says he taught and then how many times he preached. I think he did both. But we need good teaching. Amen? Amen. We need to be taught. We need to be taught the Word of God, because God is something in particular and someone in particular. God is something, and therefore if he is something, then he's some things he's not. That makes sense? If I believe one thing, then that immediately when I say I believe one thing, I'm saying I don't believe another thing. If I believe this is a chair, then I'm telling you I don't believe it's a table. I mean, you can't say you believe anything without immediately saying you don't believe something else. If I say God's good, then I don't believe he's bad. Are you out there? And if I believe he's consistent and he's the Lord God, he changes not, Malachi 3:6, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8, and I say he's the Lord that heals me, then I don't believe he's the Lord that makes me sick. Amen? Amen. If I believe God loves me, then I don't believe he hates me. Yeah. See, these are mutually exclusive things. Now, this is, I know it's kindergarten stuff, and we all seem to understand this, but it's amazing in churches today that we'll make God out everything. We'll say God's good, but he's bad. Well, God does good, but he does evil also. God heals, but he also makes sick. Are you with me? God creates life, and God creates death. And no, God never created death. He didn't do that. Death was the result of sin. We know that. And so why do we have teaching? Well, teaching is pretty plain because it makes sense of what's going on here. It gives us a tape measure, as it were, to go by if we ever decide to build another house. We can go get the tape measure and we can measure the boards. Are you with me? We can check out every experience and see if it fits the measure, fits the tape measure. So there are some things we believe about God. Amen. And so there's teaching. We get together and we teach. We talk about Jesus and what he stands for and what he is and how that we're supposed to love and not hate and how we're supposed to forgive and not hold unforgiveness. Are you with me? How we're supposed to be nice and not mean. Come on. So that teaching, we reminded of that. And the reason we're reminded of it is because we tend to forget. Don't we? Well, maybe I'm the only one that does. But sometimes we go over things because we'll get in a situation, we'll forget. You know, I haven't even prayed about that. Yeah. We had to be reminded constantly about prayer. We got to pray. We got to believe God. I hadn't been believing God. I know better than that. I don't know why I didn't believe God. I just let that thing happen. My emotions took over. Well, see, that's why we have church. That's why we get together. That's why we have teaching, to keep us in remembrance of these things, you know. That's what Peter said. He said, I put you in remembrance of these things, although you already know them, to the end that you may be established. I like that. So if you want to get established in truth, you have to be reminded of it over and over. And if you come, and I get tickled at this because I felt the same way myself sometimes. I hear somebody teach and I go, well, I've already heard that. Or I've already heard that. I've already heard that. Well, how in the world are you ever going to remember something if you hadn't already heard it? Yeah. If God says we need to be reminded, that means that we're going to be hearing things we've already heard. Yeah. Hello? Because you can't be reminded of what you hadn't heard. So if Peter said, I'm putting you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, to the end that you may be established, then we need to do a lot of reminding of things that we already have heard. Yeah. Amazing simple things we let slip. Are you out there? How many of you ever been in a situation and it's gone on for days and you realize you really weren't trusting God, you really weren't saying the right thing, and you weren't praying the right thing? Anybody been there? Okay. You knew what to do, but see, you forgot. You got wrapped up in the situation. The bullets got to flying and you kind of panicked and you forgot your training. That's why we go over these things. Even in business, they go back and have refresher courses. They go back over and get the newest data that they've got in new business and so on and so forth. That's why we need to keep meeting. In AA, you know, they meet regularly in AA. Why? Because if they get out and, you know, people, places, and things, they get around the wrong people and wrong places and the wrong things, you know, they'll slip back into that problem they had. Hello. Kind of like church, isn't it? If you get around the wrong people and get around wrong places and wrong things, you'll slip back into the world or the way you used to live or think. And your thinking can change just by being out of church or being out of the Word or quit. You know, you don't read the Bible for a while, and then all of a sudden your thinking starts changing. And it's amazing when you get back in the Bible, you go, wow, man, what was I thinking? And you knew the truth, but you needed that reminder. You need to be heard, you hear it over and over and over. Jesus would go in synagogues and he'd teach. That's what it says, he taught in their synagogues. The synagogues were like our churches in one sense. There was the old covenant. The Jews met together on Saturdays at the synagogue. It wasn't the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, but in every city they had a synagogue if they had at least 10 heads of family, 10 Jews with heads of families, men, Jews, 30 years old and older, they would form a synagogue. And so if you went around and, you know, the towns of Israel and a Saturday came around, you go to the synagogue if you were an Orthodox Jew. And Jesus went. He went every Saturday and went into the synagogue. And he would teach there because that's what they did. They would sing and they would have teaching. And he'd teach. He'd get the scripture out and he'd read the scripture and teach. Hallelujah. Thank God. And then it says he preached in the gospel of the kingdom. One scripture says he preached in their villages. A lot of that was probably evangelistic or, you know, preaching, more emotional maybe, a little. And we need that too. Thank God for good preaching. You know, I don't want to just appeal to your head. I want to appeal to your heart. Sometimes we need to be stirred up. Some people say, well, he just spitting cotton and running left and right. But, you know, there are times when it's almost like a spiritual pep rally. It gets your heart into it. It gets you stirred up. Woo, man, I'm ready to take over now, you know. You need, emotions are good if they're directed in the line with the Word. God made emotions, but you just have to keep them in line with the Word. That's why we need teaching and preaching. Not just preaching, but teaching. Because we get stirred up about all kinds of things. You know, there are preachers out there in the world. They're not preaching the gospel. Some of them are preaching politics, and we get stirred up about politics. Hello. Because it appeals to our emotion, gets us excited and stirred, pep rallies and so on and so forth, football games. That's not all bad. It's just we need to direct those emotions into serving God. We ought to be passionate about the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo. I've heard preaching. Brother Osteen was a preacher, John Osteen. And man, he just gets you stirred up. I mean, you're ready to take on the devil and the whole world by the time service is over. Because man, you're just, you know, you're so stirred up. That's preaching. But he'd preach and teach. There'd be teaching in the preaching. You know, so it'd be in line with the Word. We need teaching, we need preaching. And it says, and healing all manner. Everybody say all manner. Well, you know, we got sicknesses and disease today they didn't have back then. Well, what are you talking about? It says all manner of disease. Yeah. In fact, in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, when it talks about the curses that come on, you know, people for not believing God and serving God and serving other gods, it lists all these sicknesses. And then it says, and every sickness that is not named here will come upon you. Yeah. Well, I've been redeemed from every sickness that is not named. Because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah, somebody. Yes. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Woo! I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from every curse and every sickness. And Jesus came, he didn't run across. Do you know of sickness that Jesus ran across that he couldn't heal? Oh, no, no. Now, I think there were sicknesses that he wouldn't heal because they wouldn't believe. But did he turn down anybody that asked and anybody that prayed and anybody that believed? No, of course not. But there were cases where he went where he could do no mighty thing because of their unbelief. Matthew 13 tells us that, and Mark 6 chapter tells us that. Went into his own hometown, and they just saw him as old Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter, and they saw him just totally in the flesh, and it says he could do no mighty work there except laid his hands on a few sick folk. He marveled at their unbelief, and Matthew's account says he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. But he didn't turn anybody down that came to him. There was no disease he couldn't heal. It didn't matter whether it was blindness. It didn't matter whether it was crippled. It didn't matter whether it was bent over. It didn't matter whether they're paralyzed. It didn't matter what was wrong with them. He healed them. deaf, dumb. I wish there was a cure for dumbness, but anyway. That was not being, okay. Deaf, dumb, mute, not speaking. All right, so, what is it John Wayne said? Life is tough. It's harder when you're stupid. But anyway, so it says he taught in our synagogues. He preached the gospel. Good news. Everybody say good news.
Good news.
I like that. We're not here to preach hell. You say, you don't believe in hell? Well, of course I believe in hell. I know there's a hell. The Bible says there's a hell. Jesus talked about hell and told us there was a hell. But he preached the good news. You don't have to go there. Hello. In fact, if you want to know the truth, hell wasn't even made for you to start with. It was made for the devil and his angels. And because Adam sinned, he doomed himself to hell and doomed mankind to hell. But you and I have been redeemed from that. We're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ. And in Christ, everybody's made alive. Woo! So I don't have to go to hell. That's the good news. That's what I preach. You don't have to live in sin. The message to the homosexual is you can repent and come out of that homosexuality. The message to those that are living together is that God loves you and he's for you. You can repent and get married and get right with God. You can. You can come out of your sin. You don't have to live that way. The message to the drug addict and to the alcoholic is the same thing. You don't have to live with that the rest of your life. Praise God, you can be set free. Not just forgiven, but you can overcome the sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Not just from the consequence of them, but from them. Y'all sound real excited about that. If you have a problem with anger, you cannot just be forgiven. God won't just forgive you. He'll help you overcome it. You can be saved from it. Hallelujah. Glory. That's good news. Amen. And he heals diseases. Praise God. Preached the good news and he healed all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. We have not come to the point, and we do not live in such a technological advanced age that we have gotten rid of all sickness and disease. Are you kidding me? Did you know the truth is, and thank God for hospitals, thank God for doctors, thank God for medicine. The truth is more people die within the confines of the walls of what we call hospitals than any other buildings built by man. So the idea that we have doctors and we have surgeries and medicine and technology we didn't have before, the idea that we've gotten rid of sickness, I'm sorry, that's just not the case. In fact, I think the second cause of death in the United States is either an infection taken in hospital or malpractice in hospital. Even with all the good they do, now stay with me, the good outweighs the bad. I still think more people get help than hurt there, but it's not a perfect system. Are you with me? It hasn't done away with our need for a healer. I mean, I thank God for, when I got snake bit, I got the emergency room and they had anti-venom they put in there and so on and so forth. But I'm under no delusion. I don't think that you get snake bit on a Friday and you're preaching Sunday because of a doctor or because of anti-venom or because of ICU trauma they put me in all night long. And every 3 hours kept waking me up, taking my blood and giving me more vials of blood, this anti-venom. And man, I had swelling going up this way and up this way and all the way up to here. Listen, I was believing God, and I know other people were too, and I thank God for the antivenom of the doctor. I did everything I could to get well, but God did what they couldn't do. And by the next day, the swelling was almost gone, and by Sunday, I was preaching. And I have no indication at all, and they even told me I'd have to go see a nerve specialist, and I need to come follow up because there's going to be all kinds of things that go on with your hand, especially being bent like that with a copperhead. So I never went back.
Hallelujah.
Didn't need to go back. Now, thank God for anti-venom. Thank God for those doctors. Thank God for those nurses. Just did an excellent job. I just thank God for all of them. I thanked all of them. But I'm under no delusion. You don't just cover that quick. Are you out there? And many of you could say the same thing and just go over cases in your life where God supernaturally moves. So although we are for doctors and for medicine and for all that, and we pray for people that go there, and we're just pro-doctors because they're trying to help people, they can't cure everything. They can't fix everything. We still need a healer. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. Good news, we got one. Amen. We don't just need a healer. We have a healer. And his name is Jesus. You can call on him anytime, praise God. And he hadn't changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the church, that's what we're about. We're part of the church. We are the church. We'll pray for you right here. We'll lay hands on you right here. We'll believe with you right here. Hallelujah. Not just that you get your mind straightened back out and you get passionate about Jesus. We'll pray for you to be healed. Because that's part and parcel with the gospel. It's part of what Jesus did. It's part of the kingdom that we're in. Amen. Notice in Matthew, we're still in Matthew, look at Matthew the 9th chapter. Now this, you say, well, I've heard all that. Well, I'm reminding you today. This is going to be a sermon on remembrance. You know, I love what Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Think about it. You know, I believe we have forgotten some of that. We've remembered his forgiveness and we teach it loud and we teach it from the pulpits all around the world. But not everybody teaches on healing. Not everybody believes in healing. Not everybody promotes it like maybe they believe it's there and they're aware of the fact he could if he wanted to. But we really don't preach it like we preach forgiveness. We don't just say God could forgive you. He might forgive you. You never know what the Lord will do. You could pray for forgiveness, and sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait a while. Nobody preaches forgiveness like that. We preach forgiveness as if it were available, waiting for you to call. And if you will come to Jesus, he'll forgive you. If you confess your sin, he'll forgive you. We preach forgiveness. But the Bible says, forget not all of his benefits. And in the same verse he says, who forgives all, it doesn't matter what you, it doesn't matter where you've been, all, you're never too bad, you've never gone too far, all, he forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Come on. Well, maybe I just deserve this, maybe it's the result of the way I've lived. Well, can you get forgiveness no matter what you've done? Can't you get healing no matter what you've done? See, it's all the same with God. In fact, we see that all through the scripture. When he healed that man sick of the palsy, he saw him let down through the roof and he said, son, your sins be forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees says, who is this man to speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus says, oh, really? Why do you reason? Why do you reason among yourselves? You know, and he says, whether it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk. And a man took his bed up and walked, and the Bible says they glorified God, and they never seen it on his fashion. And it's fascinating that healing really is a proof of forgiveness. Jesus appealed to healing to prove he could forgive. Wow. And he said, it's just as easy to say, be forgiven, as it is to say, be healed. Well, why don't we? We should say it just as strongly, amen? We should say, be healed, just like we say, be forgiven. We should tell people they can be forgiven, just like they can be healed, and vice versa. In fact, every person ever got healed is proof God still forgives. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. This man being healed was proof that Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. Every healing you ever experience is proof that your sins are forgiven. Because the same God that forgives is the same God that heals. We receive communion. Next week we'll receive communion. And in communion there are two elements. There is the bread that represents his body that was broken for you, and there is the cup that represents the wine that represents the blood that was shed for you. By stripes, we're healed. By that blood, we're saved. Mm-mm. Two elements, healing and forgiveness. Isn't that great? Remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, she was a Gentile. She said, my daughter, you know, is possessed with the devil. And he says, well, woman, it's not right that I give the children's bread to the dogs, meaning the Gentiles. Everybody say children's bread. What was she wanting? Deliverance, healing. What did he call that? The children's bread. Amen. That's what we pray for, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. And she said, "Truth, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table." And Jesus said, "Woman, for this saying, the devil has gone out of your daughter." And from that hour, the Bible says the devil left her, her daughter. She was set free. Because bread, that's good, isn't it? Bread represents healing. This is the children's bread. She was a Gentile under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. We're children of the living God. How much more now is our right, healing our right, forgiveness our right, if we'll claim it? So Jesus did what? I'm still not through with that. James, the fifth chapter, tells us this. You don't have to turn there. But in the 14th verse, it says, "Any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven." In other words, healing and forgiveness, all in the same verse. 16th verse says, "Confess your faults one to another," forgiveness, "and pray one to another that you may be healed," healing, in the same verse. How about 1 Peter 2:24? "Who his own self bear our sins upon the cross, that we being dead to sins may live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Forgiveness, healing, same verse. Amen. Forgiveness, healing, communion. Forgiveness, healing, James 5:16. Forgiveness, healing, Mark 2, the man sick of the palsy. Forgiveness and healing, Psalms 103:3. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Whoa. Healing, Matthew 4:23. Teaching, preaching. So there's teaching, preaching. There's the preaching of the word, teaching of the word, forgiveness, and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Matthew 4:23. Matthew 9:35. Look at this. Same thing. Almost a repeat of what we just read in the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter. Just slightly different, but it's basically the same. Matthew 9:35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Wow. I thought we just read that. We did in Matthew 4:23. And he says it again, Matthew 9:35. Turn over to Luke 10. Now look, Luke 9. Turn to Luke 9. This good stuff? Man, I'm loving it. Praise God. This'll light you fire. This is what Jesus was about. This is what the disciples were about. This is what the church is about. It's part and parcel, I guess you'd say, to the gospel that we include not only the teaching of the word. We need good teaching. We need good preaching. We need healing. We need miracles, signs, and wonders. I can't tell you how I've been impacted by miracles and signs and wonders in my life that I've seen and experienced and had in my own life and seen in others' lives, and how it's stirred me and encouraged my faith and solidified my passion and my vision and my purpose in life. I mean, I've been changed, obviously, by the teaching and by the preaching. I had a great minister, John Osteen, as my pastor for 7 years, and they don't come any better. I mean, he just changed my life completely. But at that church, I saw people healed, and I experienced it myself, and I prayed for others and saw them healed. Some miraculous things took place. I remember praying. Norval Hayes was there one night, and he had a lot of miracles. And he prayed for this one young man, and we put him up on a platform. And at that time, I was always up front. Brent and I were head counselors at Lakewood for 2 years. And we had 175 counselors underneath us, and we would meet all the people that came up front to be saved. We'd line up counselors behind him, and hundreds of people get saved every week at Lakewood. And people would get baptized with the Holy Ghost when he'd give an invitation. So it was our responsibility to make sure there was always somebody behind each one, because we would take them off to a counseling room for about 10, 15 minutes and explain to them what happened and pray with them so they wouldn't be confused and they'd know exactly what happened. Show them 2 or 3 scriptures and so on and so forth. So when people were praying, like Norval Hayes or Brother Osteen praying at the end, we often would go up, or I'd go up and assist, you know, either catch or, you know, help line up or whatever the case was. Norval was praying one time, and he had this young boy, and he sat him in a chair, and two different instances, sat him in a chair, and he had a kneecap was on the side, just like that on the side. I was standing right behind, I was holding the chair on the platform. And he prayed for that young man, and it sounded like a shotgun went off. And I was looking right at him, and I saw that kneecap go pop, but it was about 10 times louder than that. And that boy was healed. Supernaturally. I saw another young man that he prayed for. He had flat feet. I mean, just as flat as you could. They took his shoes off, put them on the platform, and sat him in a chair. I was holding the chair at that time, too, and I was looking over at his feet, and he prayed for his feet, and his feet went just like that. An arch came into him. And those are not things that I've heard about. Those are things I actually, these things, that which I have seen, that which I have heard, that's what which I have handled of the Word of God. So I'm not just teaching, of course I've got Scripture on this, yes, and that should be enough. But there are many, 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 we could just go all day here talking about things that I personally see, and you could stand up and say many same things yourself. I can't deny that. I can't, no matter what doctrine anyone comes up with or argument or logic, I can't deny what I've experienced and seen with my own eyes. Are you with me? Too many things. Too many things. I'm sorry it's too late to talk me out of this. Hello. I've already been healed. I've already seen too many people healed. I've seen too many miracles. I've experienced with my own eyes and my own life too many things to deny all this. It's like that blind man. They were arguing with him whether Jesus was a sinner or not. He said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I was blind, now I see. And I cannot deny. Are you with me? So those are important things. Healing is a very important thing, and it's a very important way to prove that God put in place as proof of his existence and proof of the rest of what he said. Kenneth Hagin used to say, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. Now, if we prayed for people for years, 34 years we've been here, and no one ever got healed, and there wasn't a one of you ever had a testimony and never had an answered prayer, well, maybe we'd start questioning some of this. I think I would too, but that's just not the case. Are you with me? Well, I'd be here all day and all night having you line up one by one and talk about how many prayers you've had answered, miracles you've had, and healings you've taken place in your life. Every one of us could stand. Just in a group this size, we'd be here all day and all night trying to recount all those. You couldn't do it. So we do need the supernatural. Are you with me? We need teaching. We need preaching. And we need the laying hands on the sick. We need that. That's part and parcel. Now, over here in the 9th chapter of Luke, y'all found it? Just helping anybody. Woo! I'm getting excited. I know that. I believe I'm going to stay with it after this. I needed this message. Not that I was going to quit, but I think I'm going to stay a little longer. Keep preaching. First verse, 9th chapter. Then he called his 12 disciples together. Now, notice this. The first thing he says, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What? Well, they're just supposed to preach? No, they're supposed to heal the sick too. Preach the kingdom of God, which that's another message altogether. That's what Jesus established, was the kingdom. Jesus didn't preach a religion. He preached a kingdom. He restored a kingdom. Jesus didn't restore Judaism. He didn't restore us back to Moses. He didn't even restore us back to Abraham. Jesus restored us all the way back to Adam. What Adam lost, Jesus restored. The authority that Adam lost, Jesus gave back. The power that Adam had over all creation, all the world that God made, and God put Adam over it, Jesus put us back in that position again. We're often accused of not going back far enough. You need to go back to your roots. You need to go back to your Jewish roots. Thank God for the Jewish religion. Thank God for the Jewish faith. It was consummated and fulfilled in Christ. But we don't want to go back to Jewish faith. A Jew cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is impossible. There are not two covenants here. Are you out there? You must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to go to heaven. Every Jew and every Gentile and everybody must accept him. Thank God for those roots, because the shadows and the types and the pictures were there in that teaching and the feast, that the wonderful feast that are mentioned in Leviticus 23. They foreshadowed Jesus, the lamb that they brought to the temple in the once a year, for the whole nation, and of course one for a house. That was Jesus they're talking about. The water that came out of the rock, that was Jesus. The types and shadows are all there. But see, he's not taking us back to that. Those were just types and shadows. He's the substance. He's the real. For the law made nothing perfect. The law is no more than a shadow. Jesus is the reality. But Jesus, I would say to you, went back further than that. He went all the way back to whom we lost everything in Adam. By one man sin came in the world. By one man righteousness came. By one man death came. By one man the resurrection of the dead came. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. Hallelujah. What we lost in Adam, we got back in Christ. Woo! And so naturally, sure, he gave them power over diseases to lay hands on the sick so they recover. Kind of a lost art in a church. But we need to dig it back up. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. Ooh, my goodness. Wow. Turn to the next chapter, 10th chapter. Notice this. We talked about Jesus. Now we're talking about the disciples. I'm not even going to really get through today, but that's okay. When do I ever get through? Luke, the 10th chapter. Notice what it says in the first verse. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Everybody say also. Now, I don't know if it's new math or common core or whatever, you know, whatever you learned. Back when I grew up, I just learned how to add and subtract and multiply and divide, you know, like in reality, you know, okay? Not abstractly, but, I mean, in reality. We actually did things in my day before there were calculators. You know, we had to actually count. And we had to learn a lot of numbers because you only had 10 fingers. So you, after that, you had to learn some equations, you know. But if you have 12 disciples that he sent out in the 9th chapter, and you have 70 others also, others also in the 10th chapter. Isn't that about like 82? 70 and 12, right? And then Jesus, that'd be 83, right? I'm not going too fast for you, am I? Okay, y'all got your calculators. You got phones. You can do that on the phone if you want to. 12 plus 70, 82, plus Jesus, 83. So where's this idea that only the apostles, the 12 apostles, had this power? You ever heard that one? And when the last apostle died, healing passed away. Could you see them all lined up at John's deathbed because he's the last apostle? Man, they're going there as fast as they can trying to get their healing. And boy, finally one guy stands out in the door and says, I'm sorry, he's dead. Nobody can get healed anymore. Go home. The day of miracles is over. Well, the problem with that is there never was a day of miracles. There's just a God of miracles, and he's still the same. We don't preach a different gospel. We don't preach a different Jesus. We don't preach a different Holy Ghost. In fact, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll quicken or make alive your mortal body, Romans 8 tells us. So we don't have a different Holy Ghost. We don't have a different gospel. We don't have a different Jesus. It's the same. So Jesus did this. The 12 did this, and now, woo, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before the face, before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice the 9th verse. And he told them this, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. In other words, it was a sign. It was a proof of his presence. It was a proof of Jesus' power to forgive. It was a proof that this was God. Y'all get it? Amen. Healing's a proof that God is about. He is around. His presence is here. He's doing something. Sickness isn't God. Sickness is not what God does. Healing is what God does. And when healing takes place, you tell them the kingdom of God has come nigh. Now we're restoring what was lost. Now we're fixing what's messed up. It wasn't God that made you sick. It was God that heals you. It was sin that brought the sickness, not yours, the sin of Adam, that came into the world and brought death into the world and sickness in the world and poverty and depression in the world and storms and destruction and all the things that kill, steal, and destroy that the thief does. Jesus came that might have life, that might have more abundantly, and he told his disciples to do the same thing he did and sent 70 to do the same thing. Woo. Good stuff. Amen. So healing was always a part of it. part of the preaching, part of the teaching. You taught, you preached, you healed. You taught, you preached, you healed. You taught, you preached, you healed. Mark 16. Hallelujah. Y'all know where I'm going with this. Mark 16. And no matter what some of your footnotes say in some of your Bibles about this not being the earliest manuscripts, first of all, that's a flat out lie. That's not true. It was not in a couple of manuscripts. One of them called, if y'all want to write it down, the Vaticanus, the Codex Vaticanus, and the Codex Sinaiticus. I know you know about those. You want to write that down real quick so you can remember that. It wasn't recorded in them. One of them was in 250 A.D. One of them was 300 A.D. But in all the writings we have, or many of the writings we have before then, Mark 16, 9 through 20 was in there. We have a lot of writings before 250 and 300 A.D. Lots of writings. We have a lot of church fathers that preach messages. We have copies of Syriac versions of the New Testament long before all that. And all that's in there. Mark 16, 9 through 20 is in there. It just wasn't in those two. And it's significant those are the two they want to use to say. Because they found two that didn't have been there. And it is the end of a chapter. It might have been cut off or destroyed or whatever, you know, the case may be. But still, the idea that in the earliest manuscripts we have of the New Testament, in the earliest manuscripts we do have, Mark 16, 9 through 20. No matter what those notes tell you, and I mean, I've got books, and I've got early church fathers. I mean, anybody has, see, they've been bamboozled, we've been lied to, is what we've been, by the academia, by the intelligentsia. They've tried to make us sound like we don't know what we're talking about. But all you got to do, now it's already available. The truth's out now. The truth is out there. And we have found it. And all those documents, there's all kinds of documents that have this in it. And here's what it says. 15th verse says, he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So you got to have faith. Amen. And these signs shall follow them that believe. How about you? Do you believe? I believe. You believer? I'm a believer. Well, you can't be saved if you're not. So he's only talking to those that are saved that do believe the good news. He that believeth, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Now, he's not saying the 12 or the 70. We know he sent the 12 out. We know he sent the 70 out. Now he's saying these signs shall follow them that believe what you preach to them. In other words, he's telling the disciples, I'm sending you out to the world to preach the gospel. I'm sending you out to preach to them. And those that believe what you preach, these signs shall follow them. He's not saying these signs will follow the disciples. That was understood. They already have been doing that, the 12 and the 70. Now he's telling them to preach to others. And he said, now those others that believe, these signs shall follow them. Get it? You understand first person, second person, third person. You got that? You know, you understand I, you, they, them, third person. You know, always got tickled. Bob Dole, you know, he'd always talk about himself in a third person. You know, he when he's running for president years ago, you know, he said, well, I'll tell you what Bob Dole believes. Bob Dole believes, and he's Bob Dole. He's talking, you know. And he'd say, Bob Dole believes this, and Bob Dole believes this. But anyway, here Jesus is talking third person. These signs follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Oh, there it is. Tongues. Right there in the Bible. Right there, Jesus talking about it. It says they shall take up serpents. Now, obviously, that wasn't like I got bit the other day. That wasn't what he's talking about. He's talking about the power of the enemy. And the reason I know that, because that's what, you know, that's what we know about the devil. He's called the serpent. Revelation 12 says that that great serpent, the devil, I think it's around 11, that great serpent, the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. And we know he came in the form of a serpent in the garden. And we know also Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's talking about the power of the devil. Okay, so we'll take up serpents. Because the only place in the Bible anybody took a snake up was Paul at the Isle of Malta, and he didn't take it up and show it off. He shook it off, just like I did. Well, actually, he wasn't hanging on me. He just bit me, and I definitely jerked my hand back, and I didn't go pick it up when I saw it. So he's talking about the devil. We'll cast out devils. will speak with new tongues, will take up service. Now notice what it says, if they drink any deadly thing. Notice it doesn't say they shall drink deadly things, like some churches do that. No, this was actually a promise for poisoning, if you were poisoned, and still a good promise to stand on today. If they drink any deadly thing, they shall. And if, see the wording's different. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we got Jesus, we got the 12, we got the 70, now we got every believer that should be laying hands on the sick for them to recover. It's part of what we do. We pray for one another, amen? We lay hands on one another. And of course, I don't have time, but when you go in the book of Acts, you just go over case after case where people were healed. And where they did pray, and they weren't all apostles that were praying. Some of them were deacons that were praying for one another. I like this as it goes on. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Do you have your word them in italics in your Bible? I know mine. Is it in italics? When you see a word like that in italics, it's a word that's not in the Greek. It was thrown in to make sense of the sentence. Because anytime you translate from one language to the next, you can't always go word for word. Sometimes you have to make sense of the sentence because sentence structure is different and the way they say it sometimes different. So in your Bible, you'll run across words that are in italics. That means it was just thrown in there to make sense. It was not in the Greek. So if you read it without that, it would read like this. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Because God works with the word. He doesn't work with us unless we're working the word. If I don't believe the word and I don't stand on the word, he can't work with me. But he'll always work with the word. Jeremiah 1:12 says he watches over his word to perform it. Amen? I like that because that makes more sense out of this. As they went out and preached the word, well, obviously they would preach healing, miracles, signs, and wonders. And God would confirm that word, amen, with signs following, because he always works with and confirms the word. Now, how could you confirm and work with words when healing wasn't mentioned and miracles weren't talked about? God can only confirm and work with words that are spoken. If we don't preach healing, we don't preach miracles, you're not going to have miracles, you're not going to have healing. There's the answer, because I know the question's in the back of your head. Well, how come we don't see more miracles and healings in churches? How come some churches you never see a heal, never see a miracle, no one ever gets healed? Because they don't preach it and they don't believe it. They're not bad people. I mean, I think they love God, don't get me wrong. But God works with and confirms the word. I can take any subject and preach on it and we'll get results if we preach on it long enough. Because God manifests his word and he confirms his word. I could teach on finances and teach on it for a couple of months and the finances will go up. Do you know that? Just by virtue of preaching it and ministering on it. That's why some preachers just preach on it all the time. But anything I minister on is going to get results because God confirms that. We should be preaching healing, amen? We ought to be preaching miracles, signs, and wonders. It's part and parcel of the gospel. It's what Jesus did. It's what the 12 did. It's what the 70 did. It's what he sent them out to tell everybody else to do. And it's what you see in the book of Acts. Well, stand up, give the Lord a shout and a hand clap. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that's what we're about. You know, we talk about that, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ so they can change the world.